Bibles, we are still looking at Psalm 73 and the subject of envy and all the trouble that envy can get us into. That is the topic. Psalm 37, and we are down at verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. We all there? Psalm 37. We'll be picking it up at verse 7. All right? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, and again, we are grateful and thankful we can be in church tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for all of your blessings. We're thankful for the grace, the blood, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all that being one of your children entails. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would have mercy on us. Lord, we are dust and ash. We struggle. And Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. Pray tonight you'd speak to our hearts. Give us something tonight that will carry through, carry on. Be there in our minds when we need it. Be there in our hearts when we need it. But anyway, Father, I pray that you would just bless. I know you don't have much to work with up here, a piece of dirt. Without you can do nothing. Pray that you'd fill it with the Holy Spirit. Pray that you'd fill it with your power, your words, your wisdom, your passion. Lord, use it tonight to speak to your people. Spirit of God, please stand behind the pulpit. Please sit next to us in our seats. And Lord, let this be a time of fellowship as our Father teaches us. Through thy word. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 7 talks about resting in the Lord and waiting patiently. And that's the tough part, isn't it? I think we ended up last week, we talked about verse 3. We can go back to verse 3. That's a really good one, too. Verse 3, great verse to have. Great promises. Trust the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Again, understand the Jewish context here. The Jew will inherit the land. We're talking about the kingdom stuff. Thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. And then we get down to verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So these verses tell us to trust the Lord. Notice there are stipulations on our part of it, and that is to do good, to delight thyself in the Lord, to commit our way unto him. And talks about our righteousness. And so we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to do what's right, to live right, to trust in him. And if you do that, then these other promises are in effect. Delight thyself in the Lord. He shall bring the desires of thy heart. Let me read it again. Delight thyself also, Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And it's a great promise. And it's contingent upon delighting in the Lord. And this is all good stuff here. This is the opposite of a life full of envy. A life of the world, many people in the world live a life full of envy, always envious of this, envious of that. You know, the expression, keep up with the Joneses, that's an envy statement. You see your neighbor get a new car, you get envious of it, and you have to go out and get a new one. That's the world. We don't have to live that way. We march to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, which none of us like to do. I told you before, I've stood at the microwave saying, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. we are not a patient people. But we rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself, here we go. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We touched on this a little bit last week. The issue here again is prosperity gotten illicitly through wicked devices. You can fill in the blanks. But we see time and again, this world is filled with people that for somehow, some way, get away with it. And they get rich in the process. I don't know how much money has come into the Clinton Foundation. And much of that is by illegal gains. And yet never prosecuted, never processed. We see that. We see that all the time. We saw many people in the, Las Vegas, or in the 30s and the 40s or what have you, saw the what was brought in by the mob. Al Capone in Chicago, Bugs Moran in Chicago. Later it moved to Las Vegas. And, you see illicit money coming in, that people are getting rich. People that cross them are found dead, that kind of stuff. And after a while, you look at that and say, here I am, I'm trying to live a good Christian life, and I'm struggling, and here these guys are, and they're getting away with murder. And that's what you have to be careful of. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil because of it. We talked about last week that you got to be careful about getting angry at this stuff. And you got to be careful about dwelling on it and thinking about it and keeping it in your brain, because after a while you're gonna be very tempted to take some kind of action. And I mentioned to you last week that when Bronson starred in Death Wish, that was not a tutorial; it was a movie. And yet many times people watch that, and I know why we watched it, because we're thinking, I'm that guy. I'm whoever the guy, whoever the actor, or the character was that Bronson played, he's fulfilling some wishes that I have. And you have to be careful about that stuff. Cannot let it affect you. All right, verse 9. Continuing on. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So the evildoers will have an end. They'll have an end. They'll be done away with. For yet a little while, verse 10, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. A little while. Now again, that's God's timing. That's not your timing and my timing. For us, a little while is, okay, we can wait till tomorrow. But a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. A little while with the Lord on his time may seem like a lifetime on our side of it. But either way, they're coming to an end. When it's all said and done, there will never be evil or evildoers ever again. I mean, you think about it. For us, all of our problems are on this planet. And a trumpet blows and a shout goes out, and all those problems are left here. And we go up there in a resurrected, brand new, perfect body. There are no doctors in heaven unless they're saved and enjoying heaven like we are. There's no hospitals, there's no clinics, there's none of that stuff up in heaven. I mean, once that trumpet blows and that shout goes out, our lives have just taken off, that's a good word to say, have just taken off for the best, and we're never going to know sickness or sorrow or pain or anything like that again. The Jews on the earth are going to struggle. They're going to go through 7 years of tribulation, passing under the rod, as it says in the Old Testament, which is a form of judgment. And in the end, there will be a large group of Jewish people that see Jesus Christ coming in the sky, and they go, oops, and they believe on him at that point, Zechariah 12, I believe it is. And for then, the Jew will have his day, because right after that, there's the judgment of the nations, which the Jew has nothing to do with. The Jew is in. The nations will be judged that remain there based on how they treated the Jew. So if he came tonight, there'd be no Gazans there. There'd be no students from the University of Columbia. They wouldn't be there. But the Jew has 1,000 years kingdom, and they'll be the top nation. Christ sits on the throne. The whole earth is renovated. There's peace. There's plenty of food. There's not the troubles that we have today. And then right at the end, when Satan is let loose, he's bound for 1,000 years, he's let loose, you know the story. He goes around and he tries to deceive the nations, and he gets the Russians to fall for it. It's always the Russians. And Christ immediately judges them. Then the great white throne is set up. All the dead, small and great, stand before God. They are judged. It is done. It is complete after that. And John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And on we go. never, ever, ever, ever to experience evil again. There will never be another devil. There will never be anyone born with a sin nature. There's no sin. So it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. And the Lord said, I told you a little while. All right, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth, and the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day coming. Again, the Lord sees everything I just laid out there. The Lord sees his day coming. And we need to see their day coming too. So what about these evil people? Well, their day is coming. And they're going to be judged severely and end up in eternity in hell in a lake of fire. So with that in mind, there ought to be some pity on our side. No matter how bad they treat us, we ought to have some pity on our side because we know their future and we know our future. That ought to cause us to have some pity upon these people. I remember Walter Martin years ago in one of his teaching lessons on the cults. He said, don't get mad at the Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of times we have a tendency to go out there and debate with them and get mad at them. And whatever. He said, why would you get mad at them? He said, look at them this way. Look at them as being blind. And if you're walking down the street and some blind guy senses you're there and starts throwing punches, what are you going to do, step back and then nail him? Well, some of you might. No, you're going to step aside and realize this guy's blind. And he ain't going to hurt me, really. He's blind. And that's the way we need to look at a world without Jesus Christ. They're blind. They're throwing punches all the time. They're mad at you for being a Christian. And we should have pity on them. No matter what they try to understand, they are blind, they're lost, without God, without hope in this world. And we are the people that have the words of hope to give to them that can restore their blindness. Amen. And set them free from that. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. That's the wicked. And you know, you read verse 14 there and you think, what would we expect the wicked to do? Say, oh, they're drawing out their sword. Why do they do that? Why do they bend their bow? Why do they cast down the poor and needy and slay the upright? Why do they do that? Because they're lost. That's why they do it. That's why they do it. You know, there's an old illustration. You've probably heard it 100 times. I'm going to get 101 tonight. Here's this lady. It's winter time. She opens her door and there's this big old snake laying out in front of her door, and he's frozen stiff. You know, they're cold-blooded. They can't handle it. So she brings the snake in, wraps it up, sits it by the fireplace, and pretty soon it starts to move around a little bit, you know, and then she gets a little eyedropper thing and puts some water in it and try to get some nutrition in it and stuff, and is feeding this thing, and finally it comes back to life. Finally it's healthy again, and it bites her. And she said, why didn't I brought you in, you were frozen stiff, I brought you back to life, I've nourished you, why would you bite me? And the snake said, because that's what we do. That's what snakes do, we bite you. And that's what the wicked do. The wicked do what the wicked do. Don't be surprised or don't be shocked or what have you when wicked people do wickedness. You know, again, they're blind, they're lost, and they are trying to hurt the only people that have the answers that they're looking for. Verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, their bows shall be broken. And that's usually the case. You know, the Bible says in Revelation 13 and verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now, the expression is, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. You know, going back again to the mob, the years of the mob, 1930s, 1940s, add on, they lived by the gun, they died by the gun. I mean, that was the case, or Garrett, or whatever it was. You look at the gangbangers today who are living by the sword or living by the gun, and they're dying by it. If that's the way you choose to live, expect it to come back to you. Matthew 26, verse 52, Jesus said, then said Jesus unto him, he's talking to Peter, put up again thy sword into its place. Remember Peter taking his sword out, chopped the ear off of a servant of the high priest, and servant, one of the Jews out there, the servant, and the Lord said, Peter, put it back in its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. He said, that's not what the sword is for. The sword is to defend yourself. Hope you understand that. You know, we live in a Second Amendment state. And understand, he said, well, why did Peter have a sword to begin with? Well, what did the Lord tell him just before then? He said to his disciples, does any of you have a sword? And somebody said, we have one or two. Is it one? Two, yeah, I have two. The Lord said, that's enough. That's enough. And he told him that and brought that up because he knew what was about to happen. And he knew prophetically his sheep would flee. But he wanted to make sure that they were safe enough to flee. And that may have been what was in Peter's mind. Peter was in attack mode. And the Lord said, no, Peter, just if you have to defend yourself, that's what you'll use it for. Other than that, that's not what you're going to do with it. So, but if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Or whatever other sin or thing that you're doing. If you live by that, you're going to die by that. If you're a gambler, if you live by gambling, you're going to die by gambling. If you live by alcohol, you're going to die by alcohol. If you live by taking dope, you're going to die by taking dope. It's just that simple. Verse 16. Now, here's a great statement. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Okay? So if you happen to be a righteous man and you happen to have a little, sometimes God blesses, sometimes he blesses in interesting and unique ways. Sometimes Christians have and sometimes they have little. And sometimes you go through that period of life where you have little. And the Lord says this, if you're righteous and you've got a little, you're better off than the guy with all the money and the wickedness. Now, that's a theme that runs through the book of Proverbs and also in Ecclesiastes. So go to Proverbs chapter 15. If you're living from paycheck to paycheck, and again, we're talking about you're working and you're trying to do the best you can and you're trying to live frugally and you're still struggling, take solace in the fact that if you're saved, you're better off, you're much better off than the guy that's got the house on the mountaintop, you know, or somebody's got one of these $1.5 million mansions out here, and they're wicked as the devil. Or they're just lost. Okay, you're better off. Proverbs 15, look at verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I mean, you're better off if you fear the Lord. You're better with that than having great riches and trouble. Look at verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, I don't know what a dinner of herbs would be. Doesn't sound too good to me. The stalled ox sounds a lot better to me. But sometimes you can't always eat what you want to eat. We went through periods in our life, and when you're in the roofing trade up north, it's seasonal. So you work as much as you can. You try to save and pay your bills off, what have you, by the fall because, you know, wintertime's going to be tough. And then in the spring, you're playing catch-up again until the summer, and then you're starting the process all over again. And there were times that I longed for a T-bone steak. And instead, I got tube steak. How many know what tube steak is? That's a hot dog. And baked beans. You know, after a while, you kind of like baked beans and, you know, and there's a way to eat the hot dog. Say, preacher, I'd rather have steak any day. Well, there's a way to eat the hot dogs. It depends what you put on it. If you have a good sauce or good relish to put on it, man, that can turn that thing on, man. But there are times that's what you're going to have to eat. And it ain't going to kill you. We Americans eat way too much to begin with. And wouldn't hurt us to skip a meal now and then. But he says here, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Listen, you may not have much, but your kids come running in. They don't know it. And your kids are satisfied with the macaroni and cheese. And in my day, you could get 3 boxes for $1. And they were so thrilled with macaroni and cheese. And you look at it, it's like, how can anybody eat this? But they loved it, you know. And there's love. And when there's love in the family, when there's love between husband and wife and what have you, then, you know, you've got something better than somebody that's got the big steak, but everybody's fighting, and the wife is ready to walk out the door, and the kids are disrespectful, and as they get older, they're going to be out the door, and you don't know if you're going to get a call from the police or the sheriff's department or what have you, and your house is a mess. But you got to eat steak. So, you know, it's good. It's good to love the Lord, fear the Lord, be satisfied with what you have, and just enjoy the love of family. And you can't beat that. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better to have little with righteousness. You know, you may not have much in the bank, and you may not have much in the refrigerator, in the cupboards, or what have you, but you can sit on the couch at night and say, you know what, if I dropped dead right now, I'd be in heaven. Yes. And that's something that those that have great revenues without right or without righteousness can't say. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let me throw this in here. This is a little bit of an offshoot to the idea, but Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Occasionally, God drops some cash in your lap. And occasionally, it comes from somebody that may not be a Christian. So how could I take money from somebody who was lost? I'll take it one step further. How could you take money from somebody that won the lottery? Because we all know the lottery is a sin, correct? It's the tax on the stupid, right? But what if some lost dude wins the lottery and he wants to do something for somebody that's a Christian? He wants to earn some brownie points. So he wants to give you some money. And you make sure you tell him, you know, not 1 cent of this $500,000 you're donating or $1 million, not 1 cent of it can take away the smallest sin you've committed. As long as they understand that. But they still want to do it. They still want to give it. What do you do? What do you do? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Okay? Those are three cool things to have. But to the sinner he giveth travail, trouble, to gather and to heap up, to gather and to heap up, to gather. You know, I owe, it's off to work I go. I'm going to try to work as many hours as I can. I try to make as much money as I can. And I can't ever seem to get ahead, but I got to keep working. I got to keep making. I got to keep doing this. And you end up in travail. Why? Look at the next part. That he may give to him that is good before God. So here's a lost man that's working real hard. He's making this money. He's trying to get a lot of money, trying to build up that nest egg or what have you. And God works it out that that guy ends up giving the Christian some of that money. I'm reading it, okay? But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. So if some lost guy comes by and says, you're such a good person. I want to give you $1,000. Say, thank you. This has nothing to do with you getting to heaven, but thank you. I'll take it. Let's look at another one. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 22. He says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So the sinner with all the wealth, eventually that money's going to go to somebody who is just. You know what John Wesley said? He said in a situation like that, he said, you take the money or the gift, the devil's had it long enough, about time God had it. But here's the thing. Would God do that for you or for me? Well, here's the stipulation that you need to stick in the back of your head. What are you going to do with it when you get it? Wesley could make that statement because he was going to put it right back in the ministry. The guy in England, George Mueller, orphanages over in England, London, England, and areas around there. And they struggled to get money in, but people would donate, they would donate. He said, I've had more than $1 million, at that day was a lot of money, more than $1 million pass through my hands. People would donate to us, this money would go to the ministry. I had more than $1 million pass through my hands in the time I was in the ministry. Struggled most of the time while they were there, but money came in, but it went right back into the ministry. So you say, preacher, I want the Lord to drop a bunch of cash on me, and what are you going to do with it? Well, I'll tithe it. Well, that's good. Good entry-level thought there. Anyway, just thought I'd throw that in there. Now go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Again, this theme running through the poetical books. Better are you if you've got a little and there's righteousness than if you've got a whole lot and you're not. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and look at verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's nice to come home at night and there's peace. But there are a lot of people, when they come home at night, the fight continues. Vexation, travail, fear. It's better to have a handful with quietness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, go there. First Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. This is Paul's advice. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You content? Or are you envious? Does that enviousness have a drive in you, and every time you see something that somebody else has got, it causes you to covet and desire? And Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. All right. Let's go back to Proverbs 37, verse 17. And the two destinies are compared here. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. What's that? Psalm 37, where we started out. Let's try that again. Take 2, Psalm 37, and look at verse 17. Psalm 37, verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. So two destinies. One, a destiny of righteousness and inheritance forever, and the other one is destruction. That's the choice, the two destinies. Verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Anybody here owe anybody any money? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You better pay it up. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Again, the Jewish aspect of this. And they shall be cursed of him that shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We sing that on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. I have been young, and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Kingdom. The mouth of the just, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So again, the wonderful destiny of the righteous. Notice the phrase, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Again, addressed to the Jew. This is a Jewish connotation. So, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. How many Jews you think saw Nazi Germany fall? How many Jews you think saw Mussolini hung? I don't know, maybe a few. At the end of the tribulation, the believing Jews are going to see many people judged. At the judgment of the nations, they're going to see nations that did not help them, anti-Semites, see them go into judgment. And at the end of the millennium, as I said earlier, those that still rebel against Jesus Christ, you'll see them put to death. And at the great white throne judgment, when the small and dead shall stand before God, small and great of the dead shall stand before God and be judged out of the books. And the many Jewish people, along with Christians, will get to see that. Verse 35. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, kind of like a weeping willow. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but could not be found. Anybody know where Al Capone is other than hell? Anybody know where Al Capone's place was in Chicago? Yet I sought him, but could not be found. Mark the man, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, save them because they trust in him. When it's all said and done, that's how it's going to be. Now, we've looked at Psalm 37. Let's flip the coin and look at Psalm 73, because it kind of says a very similar thing. Psalm 73. And this psalm is not written by David. This psalm is written by a fellow by the name of Asaph. Asaph authored 11 psalms, and Asaph was a prophet. He was a preacher. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30 tells us that. But he's got some serious problems in Psalm 73. If you two can't behave, I'm going to put you out. This guy's got some serious problems. This is a preacher who should know better. He wrote 11 psalms. He should know better. But listen to his conversation, and we will find out why he had the problem. Verse 1, Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Well, according to verse 24, that couldn't have happened. Verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's Psalm 37:24. But in this case, this fellow says here, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Verse 3, for I was envious. Here's the problem. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's the same thing. Same thing. I'm looking at the wicked, and I'm seeing them eating T-bone steak. I'm seeing them drive the best car. They have the new set of golf clubs. They have the new computer. They have the best clothes. I'm looking at them, and I know they're wicked, and I'm envying them for what they have. There's the problem. Now go to verse 4. Listen to this statement. For there are no bads in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They are more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Man, is he in a mess. He's in a mess. And do you realize most of what he said that we just read is wrong? Go back to it. Go back to verse 4. He says in verse 4, there are no bands in their death. Really? Really? They don't have eternal life. There are no bands, but their strength is firm? Really? Is their strength firm? Without God, do people have strength that's firm? They're not in trouble as other men. Yes, they are. Pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. A little hyperbole there. Their tongue walketh through the earth. No, they're not that big. They're not that big. That reminds me of the 10 spies that came back from, they were looking, spying out the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb were saying, man, let's go in there. And the other 10 said, oh, there's giants there. And we are but as grasshoppers in their sight. The grasshopper's about a half inch tall. These people were not 20 or 22 feet tall. If you talk about the difference in the how many times higher than they are. Anyway, sin, emotional sin, envy, can make you exaggerate a lot of stuff. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, that's what they say. Well, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Look at verse 13. For verily, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Really? You know, you never cleanse your heart in vain. He said, I cleanse my heart. We, in our day, if we put it in our time, well, we got saved for nothing. Because these people are being blessed and what have you, we have nothing. We got saved for nothing. That's basically what he's saying there. Washed my hands in innocency. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. A little exaggeration there. I would assume a little exaggeration. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Oh, come on, man, you're a preacher. Asaph, you're a preacher. He's whining. Did you get that? He's whining. Remember that little, was that one little fellow that, was he a midget that preached, or was somebody, he was a guy that had lost the use of both his arms and his legs. I mean, remember this guy, he used to preach, and he would always preach this message, thou shalt not whine. The 11th commandment, thou shalt not whine. And he'd get on, he'd preach to Christians about whining. He had no use of his arms or his legs. Yeah, incredible. But we have a tendency to whine, right? Here's a guy right here that's whining. And you know what you just, you know what you say to somebody that's whining? You want a little cheese with that wine? You know, make a little fun of it. He's whining terribly. He's a psalmist. He's a prophet. About everything he said there before that was wrong. What is his problem? How did he get in this situation? Look at verse 17. He said in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He had forgot the most important thing. Then when it's all said and done, they're going to hell. He was going to heaven. And you need to keep that in mind, and I need to keep that in mind when we see, you know, the wicked prosper. They're going to end up in hell. Or if they do get converted, they're not taking their money with them. They're not taking their prosperity with them. And when we get to heaven, I'll have just as much as they have, if they make it. There's nothing like the Bible to straighten out a crooked way of confused thinking. He went into, now, does it mean he walked into the sanctuary? No, he walked in there because people were preaching in there and teaching the Word of God there, and there were godly people there, and there was godly counsel available, and somebody was probably preaching. And once he got in there and began to get under the preaching of the Word and remembering what he had been taught, again, he's a prophet, remembering what he'd been taught and what he knew, then he realized, boy, I sure have been acting stupid. And the moral of the story is, when one is feeling like this, have you ever felt like that? Be honest. Yeah, we've probably all gone through something like we felt like that. The worst thing to do is to stay away from church. The worst thing you can do is to stay away from church. That's the temptation. The temptation is, I'm not going to go to church today. Because you're whining. I don't feel like it. That's the worst thing you can do. You go to church, or you contact the preacher, or you get your Bible out and you begin to read it and read it and read it until your head gets straightened out. But the best thing to do is come to church. My door is always open. When I'm here, it's always open. My phone is most of the time available. I know of people that have left a church, not this one, but I know of people that have left the church because they had a question that they couldn't answer. There's something they couldn't figure out. They probably heard some nut on the internet or what have you talking about why the Bible's wrong or what have you. And they had no answer to that and lost their faith. Never one time went to the preacher and said, "Preacher, what about this?" And the preacher said, "I dealt with that 30 years ago. Let me give you the answer." Especially the young Christians. Something will throw you for a loop. And instead of coming to the pastor, you let it get to you. I don't know everything. I don't know. I don't even know some of the things I don't know. But I know some things. I know some stuff. And I have access to a lot of resources. So if you ever hear something, or if somebody says something, or Bill Maher says something stupid, or what have you, and it starts to bother you, and you say, I need an answer for that. It appears that he's right. I need an answer. I'm available. There are godly men in here that have studied the Bible that are available. We'd love to help you. But don't stay away from church, because the greatest help you're going to get is right here. I remember Dr. Greg Estep saying one time down in Dayton, Ohio, somebody said, "Dr. Estep, do you do any counseling?" He says, "Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I stand behind the pulpit, and a lot of my preaching is counseling." It's so wrong to miss church. It's wrong to think, well, I can come to church. I don't need to go to Sunday school. Boy, that's a stupid thing. Realize you get almost as much in Sunday school as you get tonight, or as you get Sunday night, or you get Sunday morning. It all fits together. You need every bit of it. And you're only hurting yourself by not coming to every service. I appreciate the people that only make it once a week. I appreciate it because you know why? They're here once a week. But boy, they could get a lot more help if they were able to make it twice a week or able to make it for Sunday school and Sunday morning, able to make it Thursday nights. Well, some people live far away. I know. But if you need help, it's worth the drive. Especially if you're raising kids or you're dealing with grandchildren or what have you. You need all the help you can get. And that's what church is. Church is help. You know what they say down south? You go to a revival meeting down south or even a church service down south. And the preacher never says, you know, what did you think of the service? Or was it a good service? You know what they say? Did you get any help? Did you get any help? Did you get any help? Yeah, I got some help. Yeah. Because this is what this is for. The greatest asset you have as a Christian. The greatest asset you have as a Christian is your local church. And never forget that. Asaph was forgetting their end. Now with his thinking corrected, he goes on to verse 18. Verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Oh, I thought they were firm and strong. No, they're in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, Lord, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now he's got his head straightened out. They can be destroyed just like that. They're standing in slippery places. There's but one step between me and death, is what David said to Jonathan. One step between me and death. In a moment, they can be consumed. They can go into terrors, which would be into the heart of the earth, into hell. And he makes an interesting statement. He says, O Lord, when thou awakest, verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Interesting thought. That these last 6,000 years of spiritual conflict with sin, sinners, and the devil are to the Lord more like a bad dream, a nightmare. And when it's all said and done, it's like he wakes up. Ever wake up from a nightmare and rejoice that it's over, even though it wasn't real? The Lord's going to rejoice when this thing is all over. This has been a living nightmare in many cases. He's getting a lot of people in heaven. He's enjoying that. But there's so much dealing with sin and dealing with the devil and dealing with all this stuff. But there's coming a day when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven to the earth. All new. Amen. Verse 21. So he says, I got it figured out. And I went to church, talked to the preacher, listened to some preaching, talked to some God. They got it all figured out now. Verse 21. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast hidden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Afterward, receive me to glory. He said, I was pricked in my reins. You know what that is? That's Holy Ghost conviction. And he says, so foolish was I and ignorant. You know what he just said in our terminology? How could I have been so stupid? That's what he's saying. And thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, with the scripture, preachers, godly men. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. If you ever make a decision, man, preacher, I got to make a decision. I don't know what to do. Who have you talked to? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. We're talking godly counselors who will give you scriptural advice. Safety in a multitude of counselors. So you talk to 10 good godly men. 8 of them agree. That's probably the way you ought to go. That's probably the course you ought to take. Verse 25, he continues on, he says, who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Does that sound familiar? Go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, toward the end of it, Jesus preaches his famous, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood sermon. That blew their minds. And he said, you know, the Lord would say stuff like that just to test people's heart. it's a sin to drink blood. He wasn't telling them to eat flesh or drink blood. He wasn't teaching about the doctrine of the Holy Eucharist or nothing like that. He made that statement, and people walked away from him. So, of course, they walked away from him. They didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. Because he's going to say to his own disciples, are you going to walk away too? And Peter is going to say in verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else can we go? And of course, he gave them the explanation. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. You can eat all the flesh you want, it profits nothing. He's not telling them to physically eat flesh and drink blood. He was using that as a spiritual teaching of how you receive Christ by faith. I receive Christ. He comes in me. You eat food, it goes in you. You trust Christ as your Savior. He dwells in you. And at the same time, you dwell in him. He's just giving them a spiritual illustration, but he said it that way to test them. How true will these disciples be? I think there were 70. How true will they be? And he says that, and they walked away. Instead of saying, Lord, we're sticking with you, but we really would like an explanation on that, like Peter did. Lord, we're sticking with you. We had no place else to go. But it'd be good if you gave us an explanation on that, which he did. But where, you know, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Who am I in heaven but thee? Only the Lord has words of eternal life. So Asa finally figures this thing out, and he realizes the mistake he made. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Boy, what a change took place there. And it's all because of verse 17, until I went in the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. And I can't emphasize it enough. It is so important for you to be in church. So important. It is such a help for you to be in church. I may not be the best at proclaiming the Word of God, but you have the Word of God. And we're talking Scripture. We're quoting Scripture. We're looking. Did I give you one verse tonight and then rant? Kind of like I did Sunday morning. Did I give you one verse tonight and rant? We went through a ton of Scripture. That's what you need. That is exactly what you need. So I think we'll stop there for tonight. Are there any questions or any comments? Questions or comments? Don.
Are you thinking of the guy who was born without arms or legs?
I think so.
I can never pronounce his last name right, but Nick Vukovic?
Could be.
He sat up on a table and speak.
Right, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
He would fall down.
Yeah, yeah.
And get back up.
Yeah. It's so crazy. They would say, wasn't it, his arms were deformed. He had a little hand here and a little hand there. Yeah, a little flipper. Yeah. And preach, thou shalt not whine.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how God uses certain people to try to get a point across to the rest of us? Anyone else? No. All right. Let's be dismissed in word of prayer. Don't forget, ladies, you've got the shower Saturday. We have visitation also Saturday morning. And I think that's about it. Don't forget to be in church on Sunday and try to invite somebody to church, okay? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we are guilty of being envious. We are guilty of looking at the prosperous and envying what they have and forgetting where they're going. 100 years from now, none of us will envy the wicked. We'll pity them. But Lord, now we get that kind of mixed up. So help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to always remember the rest of the story. Bless us now, I pray. Pray that you'd bless the events that are coming up this weekend. And Lord, bless our church service. Send them some visitors, Lord, it'd be great. Send someone across our path that we can speak to them about you. I thank you again for being our loving, wonderful Savior. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight.